And I guess if I had a title for this, I would call it The Great Commission versus the Great Commandment. And, you know, there are many, 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 many people who don't know the Lord. And so we've had a couple of people mention, fears about how the end will come and those sort of things. And the only answer for people who don't know the Lord is to find the Lord. But there are many Christians who don't know the Lord in His preeminence. They know Him as Savior. They know what He can do for them in their earthly lives. But they don't know Christ in His full glory. And what I want to address today in contrasting the Great Commission with the Great Commandment is really for Christians, and I'm using the subject of the Great Commission, but the truth is, before I say that, let me say this. Notice that we're contrasting something of God with something of God, if you will. And the question is to find out what is the greatest to God. What is, whether it's, because we have the Great Commandment, we have the Great Commission, and Christians are about a lot of things, and they are emphasizing a lot of things, and they are, and most of those things are of God. But here's the question. Is it the greatest thing to God? Is it the greatest thing among things, or is it a thing that somebody emphasized and they went to that church and so they got on board and somebody read a bunch of scriptures, and from those scriptures they made it seem like that was the most important thing? And what I have been on in a heart search, in a search in my own heart, is to find the things that are most important to my Lord. To find the things that are most important to my God. To find the things that are most important to my Father. Many of you who have been in Bible school and church have heard my emphasis in different times. and the reason why I hold so strongly to the things that I believe is, number one, I believe that they are the things that God holds as preeminent. Okay? So let's look at a few scriptures to contrast the Great Commission with the Great Commandment. You should be in Matthew 28. We're going to be reading starting at verse 18. I'm reading out of a little different translation, but not too different. But there's a little heading on it, and it says the Great Commission. And beginning with verse 16. But the 11 disciples went into Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus drew near and spoke to them, saying, "All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you all days, even unto the consummation of the world. All right. First of all, let me just make it clear that I believe in everything that's in the Word of God. I believe in the Bible. I believe in all the things that Jesus put forth. And I am a firm believer in witnessing and going. And my wife and I have been a missionary. This church has made regular trips to Mardi Gras or to, you know, different places, including Fry Street, which is close. And and we believe in reaching people for Jesus. We may be one of the only quote-unquote deeper life churches that does that, because a lot of them don't. But we do that, and that's not something we're against. But what I would like to begin to show is that there are things in the Word of God that are important, but are they the most important thing to God? And is it possible that the church has been emphasizing certain things that maybe it's way overblown from what Jesus would emphasize? Okay? Now, clearly, Jesus said this. This is in, you know, if you find this, and you'll find it in just about every gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In the very last chapter, there, Jesus is giving this commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel, okay? But you have to realize that Jesus spent 3.5 years talking to his disciples about other things, things that were important to him. They weren't just a last-ditch thing about, okay, now go. It was, I have been training you, I have been preparing you, I have been discipling you into the things that when you go, I want you to emphasize. I mean, does that make sense? That this great commission just showed up at the end when he felt like they were prepared. When he felt like they had something to go give them. And he didn't just say, okay, well, I died and I rose again, now go tell everybody. And what he did was he walked with them, and if you'll notice the exact wording here, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. It doesn't say go and win souls. Doesn't say go win souls. All right. Well, just to make sure, again, you understand, I have no problem with winning souls. But even the Bible school that we have here, and even the approach that we have in the church, is to make disciples. Okay. Not just to win souls. Say, okay, you're saved. Now go out and do the best you can, and you witness. You know, because, you know, we get people just born again, and then we say, now the main thing is go out and witness. But that's like getting somebody born, a little baby, going to the crib and saying, now you go out and have babies. Well, you say, well, I see what's wrong with that. That ain't right. Well, but we don't see what's wrong with the actual reality of it in the spirit. We only see according to the flesh. All right, so let's go over to Matthew 22 now. And we're going to look at starting with verse 34. And again, the little title just before mine starts is The Great Commandment. The little title, not in the Bible, but what the people added, what I read earlier in Matthew 28 was The Great Commission. Now it's The Great Commandment. All right. But the Pharisees, hearing that he had silenced the Sadducees, gathered together, and one of them, a doctor of the law, putting him to the test, asked him, "Master, which is the great commandment?" Which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart and with thy whole soul and with thy whole mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment. And the second is like it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." All right, so in these verses, he's telling you what is the greatest. He says, this is what is the greatest. Now, we call it the Great Commission, don't we? We call it the Great Commission, but Jesus never called it the Great Commission. That was our thing. Somebody who really was good at evangelizing said, "Hey, let's emphasize this above living it," which the Great Commandment pertains to living this new life, this new creation life, this reality of Christ in us, and has the emphasis there. But someone came up with the idea of the Great Commission, and doesn't it sound good? Doesn't it sound the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel? But what are you going to preach? But even more important than that, what are you going to live? What are you going to live? And which is greatest to God? Because we claim we love God. We claim we want the Lord. We claim we love Jesus and everything. But do we pursue, "Lord, I see a lot of subjects in the Bible. I see a lot of, you know, topics and stuff. And there's a lot in here. But do we say, Father, teach me the things that are most important to you?" Well, apparently, you know, what's funny is that this guy is trying to catch Jesus. This Pharisee is trying to catch Jesus. And he heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. So he's going, "Well, we Pharisees are better than the Sadducees because they're sad, you see." And come on. "But we Pharisees, boy, we've got it together. We can trip him up." So with all of the commandments and everything, with all of the thing, try to get Jesus to focus down, try to get him to cut away, and boy, whatever he picks, we'll be able to pick him apart. You know, what is the greatest commandment? He said, "Well, that's easy." I like this little translation. He says he calls it the Great Commandment. And he also calls it, "This is the greatest." He uses both phrases. To love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And then he goes, "But you know, there's a second that goes along with it. It's not just how you love God, it's how you love one another. It's how you love one another." And the Pharisee doesn't know how to deal with that, because to say to love God and others, that's Jesus pointed out also, it's also the first commandment, and the second is like it. The second is like it. It's the same action. It's just aimed in a different direction. To love your neighbor, to love, you know, in that sense. And so you got the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. Which is the greatest? Preaching it or living it? Well, let me say it again, because I actually got a response. Which is the greatest, preaching it or living it?
Living it.
Living it, yeah. Living it. And the only way to live it is by the very life of Christ within us, because every attempt of man to do what only God can do is religion, and it's not life. It is good intentions. But God never said, I want your good intentions, ever. He said, I want Jesus. I want Christ in you. You are crucified so that I can get Jesus out of you. I put Jesus in you so I can get Jesus out of you. Not just a sermon out of you about Jesus, not just a sermon out of you about the cross, not just a sermon out of you about the depths of all of the teaching of Christ and Him crucified. I want my Son. I put my Son in you. I sent my beloved Son not just to die on the cross, but to bring you to death on the cross. And then for Him to rise and you to rise as one with Him, as a branch to a vine, so His life brings forth the fruit that comes out of you, brother branch, sister branch. You are my body, so that what life comes out of you, brother arm or sister foot, because with my different body parts and my body, the life just in the natural, just just by going by anatomy and physiology, there's only one life. It's the person that lives in there. It's the person that lives in there. That lives in there. We say, Jesus is in my heart, but does He live in there? I mean, is He a captive? Is He incarcerated? You know? Or does He live in there? Or do we live in there and we use Him as our guide when we're out busy on the Great Commission? Or, remember now, I'm just using, right at this time, I'm just using the Great Commission as one subject. It could be just about any subject. See, because Jesus here is emphasizing what is the greatest to Him. And to God. He's emphasizing that and He's making it clear. So let's go to Mark chapter 12. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at this same, it's funny, but this same little portion and this incident that happened with just Jesus being questioned is actually found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so, but the difference is that each of the writers adds a little different something to the story, so that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, we get the full benefit of what it is that Jesus is trying to say. In Matthew, the emphasis is on the fact that somebody is sort of goading Jesus, trying to get Him to trip up so that they can catch Him and prove that we Pharisees are better than Him and y'all need to quit listening to Jesus, you know. But when Jesus tells what is the most important thing, they have a hard time refuting it. Amen? Well, Mark is going to give a whole nother picture. He's going to show some guy that is sitting there, and he may actually be, oh, it's a scribe, and he's actually plugging into Jesus in this thing. Which, remember, it was the scribes and Pharisees that did the most attacking against Jesus, but you know, you had a Pharisee named Nicodemus, and you got a scribe that doesn't give his name here. So let's look at it in... let's start in verse 28. I'm sorry, I didn't tell you. Mark 12. And one of the scribes came forward who had heard them disputing together, seeing that he had answered them well. He asked him, which was the first commandment of all? But Jesus answered him, the first commandment of all is, and I won't get into this, but I love this. I love this one because he says the first commandment of all is, "Hear, O Israel." It begins with hearing, because Jesus can talk all day long, and it's just words. Words are coming. but there's no reality behind it. There's no, we're not grasping it, you know, and that's why, you know, 2 years later, you know, something comes up and then those words come, we go, words have meaning. Words, there's meaning mixed in there, you know. Pray for hearing. It's the first commandment. Hear, O Israel. Let's see. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart and with thy whole soul and with thy whole mind and with thy whole strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no other commandment greater than these. That's Jesus. There's no other commandment greater than these. Has anybody ever heard that the Great Commission was a commandment? That Jesus commanded them to go into all the world? I've heard that over and over, that the Great Commission is a command. Jesus is not asking you. He's not inviting you. He's commanding, go into all the world and preach the gospel. What? Wow, Jesus commanded it. What a great command. There's only one problem. There are no other commandments greater than the ones we just read. So even if it is a command, it is not the great commandment. This is the great commandment. And it's, again, it's not even the great commission. Man put that title on it. It's just Jesus commanding. If you got something, now go share it. Well, what are you supposed to have? Well, this, since this is the greatest of all, I mean, does that make sense? Then carry that. But there's more. And the scribe said to him, well answered, master. I think I like this scribe. Well said, dude. Except for he's more proper. Well answered, master. Thou hast said truly that he is one, and that there is no other besides him, and that he should be loved with the whole heart and with the whole understanding and with the whole soul and with one's whole strength, and that to love one's neighbor as oneself is greater than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. All right, that's, I got chills. But for one main reason, though, not just because of what he said, but where he put that emphasis. Because he actually put that emphasis after the second commandment, which was to love your neighbor, not the one after loving God. Because that would have been too easy. Because we would all say we love God, and who can question it? Because who can really see your heart towards God? But we can see your heart towards one another. So I thought it was just wonderful. That's why I just, you know, I just kissed this guy on the cheek, but his beard is too fuzzy. That to love one's neighbor as oneself is a greater thing than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, I'll tell you, I actually traded off a word in here because my King James says, does the King James say whole burnt offerings or burn offerings? Whole burn offerings. Okay, so I said it right according to your King James. But this uses the actual word here, and that word is holocaust. Holocaust. Yeah, that's the actual word. Some of you have been in my feasts and offerings where I taught that, but nonetheless, that's the actual word. The holocaust was a burnt offering to God. But I don't want you to get off on that. I don't want you to get distracted from this. I want you to see this thing that he said, that to love one's neighbor as thyself is greater than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. The man is seeing into the real, not the religious. The man, the scribe, is actually in tune with all that has gone before, all offerings. How many offerings did Israel offer in their history up to this point? Like 50? Like 50,000? 50 million? Oh, yeah. We're, you know, because from that time to this time, that's a couple of thousand years there. All of that wasn't worth anything compared to this. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Love, 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 loving, which is laying down your life, which is selfless giving for your neighbor. And Jesus approved that when we go to the next gospel writer, because he wants to talk a little more about this greater reality. But this guy laid the groundwork. This scribe, this considered enemy of Jesus, is in tune with the spirit of the truth, not just truth, truth taught. The spirit of the truth, therefore, can apply it, because truth taught many times when we think we have the truth, it is not received in a manner that can be applied. But the spirit of truth is the application and the ability to apply. I mean, the spirit of the truth is not the application, but gives the ability to apply that. Well, I mean, after saying that, what is Jesus going to say? I mean, what is he going to say? Well, I think, first of all, since he thinks this is the greatest commandment, I think he's going to respond in a positive way. What do you think? And since this man is seeing that to go into all the world or is not the greatest thing, but to live your life as a true whole burnt offering is, which means selfless giving that others may gain, because every sacrifice, every whole burnt offering gave its life for the good of the person who was offering it for others. In other words, it went into it innocent as far as its own thing, because every one of them represented Jesus, and Jesus was innocent. Amen? Jesus never, you know, this was never about anything pertaining to him. It's not supposed to be about anything pertaining to us either. It's supposed to be about Christ. It's supposed to be about his life in us. It's supposed to be about the selfless one who lives in his body. It's supposed to be about how he lives his life, premised upon it being his life. You see what I'm saying? In other words, it's not just a command to your flesh, because your flesh can't and won't do it. And if it did, it wouldn't do it properly. Because people lay down their lives around this place all the time and still have an attitude. Well, it's true. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
That's the right answer. We got several oh me's, because that is the truth. And again, there's no condemnation. I'm not condemning over that. I just say, well, okay, if it's true, let's pray right now in our heart, even as the preacher keeps on going, say, Lord, I don't want to be that way anymore. I want you to intervene. I want you to bring forth Christ in such a way that changes things. I don't want to sit year after year after year and hear the same thing and get hardened to it. You know, I mean, you've heard, some of you have been around a while, have heard my explanation. It's like a vaccination. I mean, if you got, you know, if you don't want to get smallpox, the best way to do it is get a little smallpox in an injection. That's what your vaccine is. It's a little bit of the stuff you're trying to avoid. If you don't want the flu, get a little bit of flu in an injection. That's exactly what it is. You go, oh, it's a miracle cure. No, it's just enough to get your white blood cells to come attack it and protect your body. Your body is doing the real cure. It's not that, but it's not enough to overwhelm your body. It's just enough to get it where when the big thing comes, it won't affect you. Well, it sounds great on that level, but on the spiritual level, you can sit in a class or sit in a church service and get just a little bit, a little shot of it, and you get just enough to vaccinate you against the truth. You know, praise God. Well, that doesn't scare me anymore. That doesn't affect me. That doesn't move my heart anymore. Preach on, brother. You know, every moment we have to say, Holy Spirit, you know, Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and he's going to come in you. And, you know, every Sunday, possibly every Sunday, it could be every other Sunday or Sunday once a month, he's going to sort of nudge you about something. You think that's why he put the Holy Spirit in you? So that, you know, once a month or once a year or something like that, he can nudge you? He's supposed to guide you into all truth. At every moment when somebody says something that you hear it, you go, you say in your mind, I know I will not remember this after this service. I will not gather all this stuff, fall down on my knees and pray over it in a proper spirit, but I feel it right now. Lord, get work this in me, please, because my mind, I will forget it mentally, but my spirit wants it, so move now. You say, but I missed a whole paragraph after he kept talking because I was doing business with God. Are you kidding me? Be with the Lord, not with the preacher. Praise God. Some of you, that little praise God was a little too loud there. I'm kidding. That's right. Don't be with him. Just kidding. Jesus' response. We need to move on here. And Jesus, seeing that he had answered wisely, said to him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no one after that ventured to ask him any questions. Shut them down. Why? Because these guys mistreated everybody. These Pharisees, these scribes, they were abusing and walking over everybody. And Jesus is saying, look, all that offering stuff you priests do, all that stuff that you're doing, all of it together is not equal to what we're talking about right here. Is that good? Hallelujah. So this scripture is showing the value of this great commandment. And the value of it is, it's higher than everything Israel did at their highest spiritual moment, because sacrifice was their highest spiritual moment. Can I get amen? Sacrifice was what Israel was all about. And what they were at their highest spiritual moment, Jesus valued this way higher. In fact, not just higher, the great commandment. The great commandment. Greater than the Great Commission. Greater than people grabbing your arm and saying, come on, let's go witness. Well, what spirit are you going to do it in? What attitude are you going to do when somebody slams a door in your face? I was just here to talk to you about Jesus. You didn't have to slam the door in my face. Lord, just curse this home. Well, you know, I mean, I don't know if we're that blatant, but we're that mean. We are. At least she is. For those of you watching this on the video or in another country, that's Kelly. She's the person that you... Anyway. We don't need to stay here, but let's go back to, and we're going to be hopping back to Matthew 23 quite a bit, so you might want to mark it because we're going to leave there again, but we want to hearken back there quite a bit. Matthew 23:13. Jesus speaking, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut the kingdom of heaven against men, for you yourselves do not go in, nor do you allow those going in to enter." All right. What did Jesus say about the man who talked about living it towards others? What did he say to his response to that man? He said, "You are not far from the kingdom." All right. What did Jesus just say here? What did he say to these guys? He said, basically, you are far from it. You won't even enter into it. Do you see that? I mean, to comprehend why he's saying this, because I've heard some people, especially in my younger days, a young Christian, "Well, why was Jesus so mean to them? I mean, I thought God was love, you know, because they're far from the kingdom. They're far from his kingdom. They're far from his government. They don't have his government at work in their lives. They're not governed by him. They just claim him, but they're not governed." Okay? So the ones that appear to be in the kingdom are far from it. And that's a shocking thing. I would think, speaking of the contrast of the Great Commission, the Great Commandment, I would think that it's more important to be governed ahead of preaching. Governed. Governed by what? The life of Christ. Governed by the King. What's King in your life? The life of Christ, or you, and he's your advisor? Does that make sense? I mean, what is King? Is, you know, because we call Jesus King, and you know, we call him Lord more than we call him King, so that it doesn't sound like he has to be the real, you know, I don't know, Lord is not, we're not familiar with that as much as some other countries, you know, but the phrase King means he's over everything. He's over everything. Well, no, Jesus is over my religious life when I go to church. Or Jesus is over my... Jesus is not over your religious life. Jesus wanted to do away with your religious life. He wanted to become your life and not become religious. You know? I don't think Jesus was ever religious. I don't think he came to bring a religion. I don't think that he was bringing a religious way. I think he came to be the life of the believers so that we would be his body and in the family, so that we would relate to our Father out of love and honor, and we relate to one another in that same spirit. And you call that religion, I call it the life of Christ. All right. Well, let's move on. Let's go to Luke now, Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, and we'll hear the same story with Brother Luke's angle. And I let me say this. Brother Luke has learned a few things since Acts, Acts 16 or where? I can't remember where it was at, but we were talking about it in one of my classes. And Brother Luke was there when the prophets bound Paul's hands and said, you know, you're going to, you know, you're going to die and everything else if you go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem, you know, basically is what they're saying. And everybody's going, no, don't go because bad things are going to happen. And Paul said, what are you? People, you're breaking my heart with this response. We are about selfless giving. Jesus died for us. Are we not willing to die for him? Are we not willing to die for one another? Because he was going to Jerusalem for the brethren. That's what he was going there for. And, Brother Luke was among that crowd of prophets and other people, though he wasn't a prophet. And he's sort of joined in with the nominal Christians standing against Paul, functioning by Christ and him crucified. Well, Brother Luke has got it now. This is years later, and he's writing his account of Jesus, and his approach is like Paul and like Jesus now. Okay? That's what he's doing here. All right. Let's see. Luke 10, verse 27. We'll read for a while here. He answered and said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with the whole heart, with the whole soul, and with thy whole strength, with the whole mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." Do y'all wonder why I keep reading this over knowing we've already read it? I hope we're going to get it. You know? And he said to him, "Thou hast answered rightly. Do this, and thou shalt live." But he, wishing to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" See, trying to justify, self-justification. You know, let me just say this. There is absolutely no room in your life for self-justification. You say, but if I don't justify myself, people attack me and condemn me and say horrible things, and they put stuff up on the internet and write all this horrible stuff, and for every sentence that they write, I need to write 10 to refute them to show that I'm really someone of God. Oh, really? You don't think God can justify you? First of all, if we're justified, we're justified by Christ, right? Oh, but that's a doctrine relating to getting into heaven. If we're justified, we're justified by Christ. But when someone attacks or makes, you know, comes against me or makes me feel bad or something like that, I got to speak up. Jesus isn't my justification, and he doesn't justify me. I justify me. Well, you can do that, but you're just like everybody else. You're absolutely no different. Okay? All right, just that little side note. Still glad you came? Good. I'm not done yet. And he, wishing to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answered, "A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho." Now, I like this "certain man" thing. I like this "certain man" thing, because what we're going to see is this can actually be applied across the board. You may be that certain man, or you may be a certain other person, a certain priest or a certain Levite, okay, to find yourself in the story. A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell in with robbers, and after both stripping him and beating him, went their way, leaving him half dead. But as it happened, a certain priest was going down the same way. And when he saw him, he passed by, and likewise a Levite also. And when he was near the place and saw him, passed by. But a certain Samaritan, let me just make it clear, Samaritans were hated by the Jews. Samaritans were part Jews and part really Syrian or Assyrian, but more Syrian background. And so they were blemished seed. They were mixed seed, so the devout Jews wouldn't have nothing to do with them. And if they had to pass by, they would go around Samaria. If they were going up north somewhere, they would go around it. They wouldn't even go through Samaria. And of course, you remember the stories of Jesus. He passed through Samaria and stuff like that. But they would go around, and they would turn their head away in the opposite direction so that they wouldn't even look in that direction because they were so holy. Is that really holy? Because they were so self-righteous and thought everyone else is bad and I'm good. Anyway, okay. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came upon him. Now, this is a Jew that this Samaritan came upon, okay? Came upon him, and seeing him, was moved with compassion. And he went up to him and bound up his wounds. Folks, there are a lot of people hurting, and the first thing we do is attack them because they did something wrong or failed in some way or this or that. I'm talking about just modern-day Christianity. We don't seem to be about binding up people's wounds. And we question when somebody starts binding up someone's wounds that we don't think is worthy. And we always have a religious reason for our righteous indignation. We always have it because we're so holy, like the Pharisees, like the Levites and the priests. Bound up his wound, pouring on oil and wine, and setting him on his own beast. On his own. He took his own. And he brought him to an inn and took care of him. Took care of him. I just wish these words were more powerful and that I had a more powerful presentation. But to take care of him, to bind up his wounds, he took care of him. He put him on his own beast. And he brought him. Is such a glorious picture of Christ in us, and that's what it's meant to be. And the next day he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. He's putting him up somewhere. It just occurred to me. He's putting him up somewhere. He said, take care of him. And, he didn't just say take care of him, and whatever more thou spendest, I on my way back, I will repay. Whatever needs to be taken care of, when I get back, I'll take care of it. Whatever he charges, I pay. Folks, that's Jesus. And we know that was Jesus 2,000 years ago. Do we know it's Jesus still in us? Take care of him. So Jesus responds, which of these, in thy opinion, proved himself neighbor to him who fell among the robbers? And he said, he who took pity on him. And Jesus said to him, go into all the world and do thou also in like manner. Actually, this Bible just says go and do in like manner. But shouldn't we go and do that wherever we go into the world? Should we go into all the world and not just preach the gospel, but do this stuff for wounded, hurting people? Shouldn't we? I mean, this word go. Isn't it just as powerful here? Isn't it not more powerful here? In fact, is it not the most powerful go because it is the greatest commandment than the Great Commission? It should be way more powerful than the Great Commission. Here we have this Samaritan, this guy who's treated horribly by the Jews. He's a Samaritan. He's spit on. His back is turned. They don't treat him right. He walks along and he sees this guy. And he treats someone who, in general, has treated him bad. You understand what I'm saying? He treats him completely different than even his own people were treating him, the priest and the Levite. Well, what about these guys? What about this priest? What about these Levites? What were they doing? Well, they were probably going to minister somewhere, probably to preach and teach. And I'll show you that in Matthew 23 here in just a second. But to go teach, to go preach the gospel. But they weren't living it. Does that make sense? They're moving on down the road and they don't have time for the greatest thing. They have chosen something else as greater. But God hasn't chosen something else as greater. God, in shadow form, chose sacrifice so that every day, so that almost every moment of every day, Israel, there was an offering going up, there was sacrifice going up, there was self-giving going up by every lamb and every sheep and every goat, that constantly Israel was in the center of there was the tabernacle, and there from the very core of the being was this losing, this self-giving, even to those who don't deserve it. Jesus told this parable of the Good Samaritan, and that's what he's talking about. He's saying this guy's just like bringing forth this sweet savor. He is bringing forth this glorious fulfillment of the greatest thing that me and my Father and the Holy Spirit could honor. Self-giving, true whole burnt offering. Isn't it funny? There is no altar around. Yes, there is. The altar is the guy who's against you, that has mistreated you, that has turned his back on you, that has spent their whole culture putting you down as a Samaritan. And the altar is your heart. Whether you're going to kick him while he's down, ignore him, or get down there and start binding up his bloody wounds that are running out. Stop the bleeding. For God's sake, somebody, stop the bleeding. And Jesus uses such Jesus words. Take care of him. Says the Samaritan says, take care of him. I'll be back. I'll take care of everything that you take care of. Do you understand? Take care of him, but we're doing it on my dime. I am really the one that's going to take care of him. And so, you know, here we see the priest and the Levite hurrying on their way to go preach, to go teach, which is the greatest to Jesus according to his account. The Great Commission or the Great Commandment? The answer is the Great Commandment. Let's go back to Matthew 23 now. And I want to show you this thing with the religious people. Because in Matthew 23, is Jesus addressing the problems of people who don't know what is greater, what is the greatest thing. So let's look in Matthew 23 and verse 14. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour the houses of widows, praying long prayers. For this you shall receive a greater judgment. All right, I want you to just notice the greater, the word greater. There's a greater judgment because you have gone against the greater commandment. It wasn't because specifically widows. Do you understand? Because he addresses a bunch of stuff in here. That's just one verse. It's because he has violated and ignored the greatest commandment. And then also verse 17. You blind fools, which is greater? You know what? Let's... let's go ahead and do that. Verse 17. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold of the temple? It doesn't matter what we read now. I'm talking about the gold of the temple, or the temple, the altar, da-da-da-da. Jesus is questioning them as to what's greater. And are you doing what's greater? He didn't say you're not doing good things. He didn't say you're not, you know, I said go into all the world and preach the gospel, but which is greater? That's what he's addressing, and he does it over and over several times in here. And his problem with them isn't the things that they're doing as much as the fact that they have overemphasized those things above the thing that he holds as greater. And we need to find his heart. And he expects us to find his heart because we're his body. We're his bride. He expects that. And then verse 19. Blind fools, for which is greater, the gift or the altar which sanctifieth the gift? Again, I just wanted you to see, this is a common thread going through here, that the problem with the religious people of the day, now remember, there was a certain priest, a certain Levite, he's still dealing with this same deal today. Do you understand? He hasn't changed. And he's not rebuking us because we're all in sin, or we don't love God in one sense, or we're not doing this and that. There is a specific rebuke. He's saying, you call it the Great Commission, and I never called it that. But you don't call it the Great Commandment and put that first. You say this is important, but I say this is important. Yes, I said this, but I didn't say it was the most important thing. Does that make sense? What is their problem? They don't know what's greater. Okay? They don't know what's greater. I remember St. Francis of Assisi saying, go preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Amen? If necessary, use words. But the point is to go preach the gospel. In verse 23, let's look there. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you pay tithes on mint and anise and cumin, and have left undone the weightier matters of the law, right judgment and mercy and faith. These things you ought to have done while not leaving the others undone. And that verse totally supports what I was just saying. He's not griping about what they've done. He's griping about them being so particular, and that's really the meaning of this, because they're tithing off of their little, what are those little seasoning bottled herbs? There you go. They're tithing 10% of their little herb. They're going out to the herb garden and figure out what, you know, and they're so particular, but they've left out the weightier things of right judgment and mercy. Do you see? So clearly this is the issue with him. You have made things greater than what I have called great. We send missionaries and evangelists all over the world. But I want you to just consider the fact that with all of those that are going out, very few that they minister to are being converted to the nature of Christ so that they may manifest the Spirit. They're just being taught religious things. And I'm not being, my point is not being critical of the Great Commission or any of that. I'm with Jesus. This thing you should do, but not leave the weightier matters undone. You see? You see the basis of that? And you see, with all of that, you know, people are getting saved. Good. The body is expanding. The body is expanding. But where's Jesus? Do you see what I'm saying? I mean, shouldn't Christ be expanding in his body? But we got the body expanding, but less of Jesus. I mean, it's like a big old fat body with no Jesus in it. Because the emphasis is on feeding the body instead of feeding them Christ, so that Christ is formed in his body. So you've got all of this push and all of this people running around like the priests in Luke 10 and the Levite in Luke 10. Everybody's running around and they're doing stuff and they're doing service for God. They're doing service for God, but there's no sacrifice to God. It's service. They are serving God, but it's not sacrifice. It's not the thing that he wants. He wants his son. He wants Christ crucified. He wants that sweet savor. And so basically, you know, how much time we got left?
10 seconds.
Basically, stop emphasizing the wrong thing. Find out what's greater. Let's stand together. Lord, we just don't want to just be busy serving you. We so want to be in tune with you. We so want to flow with you. We so want our hearts knit with you and therefore knit together in love. Knit together in love. Not just knit together because we're Christians, but knit together in selfless love. Father, help us to realize that a lot of the stuff that arises in us to destroy other people, to hate other people, to put them down, to think bad of them, is not your spirit. It's not your way. Help us to be filled with Christ. Help us to do what Jesus did on Calvary, died for the ungodly, the ungodly. Do what the Good Samaritan did. Lord, even that is our words, our terminology. He's not a Good Samaritan. He represents your life in us. To go and just see someone that has been beat up and bruised and wounded by others, and to come over and kneel down and weep over them. And to care about what they've been going through and to realize how hard it has been and how much just a cool glass of water and a caring touch feels at that time. Father, let life spring forth in us. And spring out of us toward those that the body of Christ, the modern day church, has rejected. And you realize that you never give up on anybody. You never give up on anybody. So, Father, we humble our hearts. We ask you to allow the Holy Spirit to constantly be dealing with us, even when we are driving or whatever, and that even if we're around people and he nudges us about something, that we don't have to fold our hands and close our eyes while we're listening to someone else talk. We can pray a quick prayer in our heart and say, Lord, I want to be with you in that. I want that in my life. And I don't want this moment to pass and me to forget what you were even saying. And even if I forget it, that's why I want this prayer to go up now, because you will not forget it and you will not forget my prayers. Father, help us to walk with the Holy Spirit so that he can do his job to continually work on us to conform us to the image of Christ. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.